Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 14. I say turn in your Bibles. Perhaps for you, it's swipe through your Bible, whichever the case may be. And we're gonna spend the majority of our time in chapter 14 this morning. And I really wanted to share something with you that is kind of loosely related. So really, I'm gonna separate this out from the message. We can kind of deal with this as just a lengthy announcement that involves some teaching as well. And then you'll clearly know when we're kind of done with that, and then we get into the text this morning. But again, they are connected, but you know, I struggled with how to share with you what's on my heart and not try to force it onto our text. So we're just going to kind of separate it out that way. So what the Lord has really been teaching me and kind of sort of clarifying, you know, there have been so many of these somewhat disjointed ideas that I can see that are connected, and we can see really how effective the Bible is for dealing with sin. And so I want to kind of share this with you, and I want it to be something that we're thinking about, and we're gonna you know, talk about this throughout our time here at Grace, and hopefully as we kind of sharpen this as a tool, we can help each other as it relates to dealing with our sin and one anothering well. So let me start by just, and again, we are going to be in John 14, but I just want to kind of share this idea with you, and then we'll continue to develop it as we go along. But in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read this: "Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to your own self, so that you will not be tempted." And I think there we kind of have, to put it in other terms, you know, Jesus says that when you go to take the speck out of your brother's eye, you need to make sure that there's not a log sticking out of your own eye, right? I mean, that's just absurd even to picture, you know, trying to take a little speck out of your brother's eye while you've got this big old log in your own eye. You want to be careful. We want to make sure that we're walking as we ought to. We want to be careful so that we will not be tempted. But then it says in verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Last time in our study of John, chapter 13, we were told that Jesus gave a new commandment. And the new commandment, it wasn't new in time. It wasn't that it wasn't given before, but it was new in a different sense. And it was new in the way it was modeled and exemplified. And that commandment, which again, we see in the book of Leviticus, but it was to love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about that. In fact, I even challenged all of you and myself to be praying for somebody that might be a little difficult to love, and pray that God would do a work in us so that we would love them as we ought. You know, because it's not just for our sake and for the sake of the one that we're loving, but Jesus told us there's a watching world out there, and they will know that we belong to him because of the way that we love one another. And so one of the ways we can love each other and help one another is to bear each other's burden. You know, the Pharisees were really good at just piling on all these different rules and regulations and just making the load difficult and impossible to bear. And they wouldn't even lift a finger to help lift that load. We want to be people that take sin seriously. Again, when you go to 1 John chapter 1, it's very clear that we all have sin issues. In this process of sanctification, we all deal with sin. And we should be one anothering. We should have a church where we're able to confront sin in a loving way. We should be able to receive a rebuke in that way, in a loving way, it's a big deal, and we all deal with it. You don't have to wonder if the guy standing in front of you sins. You know I do. The Bible says it. I don't have to wonder if you guys do. The Bible says that you do. The question is, according to 1 John chapter 1, are we gonna walk in the dark? You know, we say that we have fellowship with Jesus. Jesus is light. There's no darkness in him at all. And we're going to walk in the dark? We're going to hide our sin? We're going to pretend like it doesn't exist? We're going to sweep it under the rug? No. In fact, we're told right there, and you probably have this verse memorized, but 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the question isn't, you know, do you sin? Do I sin? The question is, what do we do with it? How do we handle it? And that's what we're to do. And it should be a community project. And I know, again, that seems so contrary to what we want. Like, I don't want my sin to be found out. I don't want anybody to know. But we need to help each other. You know, there's coming a time where I'm going to have to come alongside of you and help bear that burden a little bit, help walk you through what the Bible has to say about sin and how we handle it. But you know what? Sometime you might have to do that for me. My sanctification is a community project, just like yours is. We need each other to grow in sanctification. So here's something that I've been learning. And again, this isn't original with me, but I haven't really heard it quite laid out this way, and I think it's very helpful. And I probably should have shown you the graphic. But I want us to just get our, and you'll see why this is ironic, but I want us to get our minds around this. So let me explain this sort of graphic, and if you'd like a copy of this or an email, I can send it to you. So I had a little graphic of a man running. You know, to me, I was thinking, okay, that's a good picture. Maybe there's a better one, but I couldn't think of a better one. But that's a good picture of our actions. And for some of you that were in discipleship group a few weeks back, we kind of went through this. It's been refined a little bit, but it'll sound familiar. But you have your actions, and then from there back, you have the heart, which is you know, a picture of our desires, you know, and maybe emotions fit in there somewhere, but our desires. And then from there, there's a little graphic of a mind, which is a graphic that shows us the thinking process and our thoughts. And then from there, you know, we have a little cross, which is a graphic to describe our belief system. So now let me explain. Okay, so let's think about this. Let's think about, and I hate to use the word deconstruction, because that's a word that people use to mean a whole bunch of other things. But in a way, we're kind of deconstructing sin. So often, we deal with the actions, and we should. So often, we say, well, here's this sinful behavior that I want to stop. And so what is usually the answer? Well, stop it, right? Well, don't do that anymore. You know, in fact, we could even look at what the Bible has to say about putting on and putting off. You know, we could say, well, you know, let's say anger, sinful anger is the thing that I want to stop. Well, stop doing that. And instead of that, replace it with thanksgiving and being nice and friendly. And that's good. And we should do that. But think through this with me, if you will. Okay. One more word picture. If I have a bush in my yard that has these horrible blooms that I can't stand. They're ugly. They're smelly. I don't like them. And in an effort to get rid of those blooms, I go and cut off all those blooms. What's going to happen? They're going to come back. So let's say, well, you know what? That's not working real well. I want to take this a step further. So I cut a branch off. Okay, that's going to take care of the blooms for a little while longer. But that branch is going to grow back, or another one's going to grow in its place, and those blooms are going to come back. But what if instead I say, well, I'm going to get the string trimmer out, and I'm going to cut that thing off at the base. That'll take care of it. Well, I might not see the blooms for a little bit longer, but you know what's going to happen, right? It's going to grow back and probably bigger and more vibrant, and those silly blooms are going to come back. But if I really want to deal with those ugly blooms, what do I need to do? I had to dig that sucker up by its roots. End it right there. So often, as it relates to sin, we're out here dealing with these ugly blooms, and we should deal with those, by the way. But there's more to it than that. So again, if you can kind of think of that progression of sin, here's another way to look at it. We do what we do because we want what we want. Does that make sense? Do you know why I do the things that I do? Because I want to. Okay, well, you say, well, why do I want to do those things? Why do I have those desires? Well, I do what I do because I desire what I desire. I want what I want. And I want what I want because I think the way I think. Why do I think the way I think? Well, I think the way I think because I believe the way I believe. And this is amazing. Think about this. So often we're out here, and again, I'm not minimizing sin. Not at all. I mean, one sin is enough to separate you from God forever, for eternity. Okay, so sin is a big deal. All of them are a big deal. But so often we're just looking at, you know, these actions and these kind of fruit sins. But the blasphemy occurs down here at the belief level. If I've got some sinful behavior, it's because I have a sinful heart. I've got desires that are wrong. And if I have these wrong desires, it's because I'm thinking incorrectly. And I'm thinking incorrectly because I'm not believing correctly. So I'm having wrong desires because I'm thinking wrong. I'm thinking wrong because I'm believing wrong. And again, we can work this out. You know, you can throw a sin in this scenario and we can kind of deconstruct it a little bit. But when we boil it down, all sin is a faith problem. All sin at its most fundamental point is blasphemy. Let's say I'm sinfully angry. Why? Well, I've got certain desires in my heart. You know, how dare you cut me off? I'm trying really hard to be courteous and respectful and follow the laws, and then you're going to do that to me? Wait a second. Why do I desire that? You know, and that's real tricky because it's like, well, that's the right thing. You know, we should be courteous and we should. Man, can you smell the self-righteousness when I start to explain it that way? I'm not getting what I want. What I want, and I want to be respected. I want you to think about me the way I think about me, and I think I'm really something. Well, where are those desires coming from? Bad thinking. I deserve it. I should be respected. You should be courteous to me. You should serve me. Wow, Pastor Jeremy, that sounds a little like you've got all that going on inside. And by the way, yes. I know this particular scenario quite well. Why in the world would I think that way? Why would I think that I'm like, you know, you should respect me. You should think about me the way I think about me. And I think I'm really, really something. Because I'm believing wrong. Let's think about it from that level. Do you know where thinking like that comes from? It comes from the belief that I should be served, that I should be obeyed. People should do what I want them to do. wow, you know what? That's blasphemy. There is one who is sovereign. There is one who deserves worship. And it's not this guy. Do you see that? So we're over here dealing with, oh, I lost my temper again in traffic. I better not do that anymore. And you know what I find myself doing? Doing that same thing again next time those circumstances come. Those circumstances don't make me angry. What's inside comes out because of circumstances. And we deal with it on that superficial level. And I keep doing, cutting that ugly bloom off. That dirty thing comes back. And I cut it off again, and it comes back. And so there's good news and bad news, okay? The bad news is when we're able to follow it all the way back to our belief system, the bad news is it's blasphemy. It is like you want to talk about sin. Holy mackerel. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, for me to think that I should be in charge of everything and people should do what I tell them to do and people should obey and serve me? Whoa. That's really, really bad news that's what's going on in here. But you know what's the beautiful good news about that? When we're dealing with things on a belief level, where do we turn for our hope? Right here. Oh, this is such good news because the Word of God is what instructs us on how to believe. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is where we deal with that, and we deal with it on the faith level. So I have to say, okay, if I'm taking this all the way down to this blasphemous level where I'm thinking that I should be in charge, then I can answer that with Scripture, and I can say, you know what? The Bible says there's one who is sovereign, and it's not me. The Bible says that there's one who is worthy of worship, and it's not this guy. And see, so it kind of shows us the severity of the problem, but it also gives us the hope, because then I could see things clearly, and the Bible gives us the answer. The Bible is what we build our faith on. And so I have to wrestle it out on that level. I have to say, well, who's right here? I think I should be respected. I think. But God, you say. Yeah, but what if, but you say. But, and I have to wrestle that out. I mean, we're not likely to say, oh yeah, I blasphemed this morning in traffic. But that's really what we're doing. And we need to deal with it on that level. And we need to, by faith, wrestle out that truth. Who's right? If I'm saying one thing and God is saying something else, one of us is wrong. Any guesses? You do the math. I mean, good grief. And so that's where the battle really lies. You know, so again, that's really, really bad news that there's all that going on inside of me, your pastor. But it's also great, great news because I can turn to the Bible, and the Bible gives us hope, and the Bible gives us the answer. And really, in this process of sanctification, that's where God is doing a work. God wants to change us and grow us into the image of Jesus. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus. And that's how it works. So once we get it down to that level, then guess what? If I'm really believing, and I don't mean just an intellectual belief, like, oh, of course I believe God is sovereign. Oh, of course I believe God should be worshiped alone. Practically, I don't really believe that, because I'm saying that you guys gotta look at this guy. But when we wrestle it out on that faith level and we confess it to the Lord, and again, Lord, you know, forgive me for that sinful anger. But Lord, forgive me also for having those terrible desires in my heart, and for that terrible thinking that led me to that, and for that wrong believing. Lord, forgive me and change me. Help me to believe what your word says. Then guess what happens if instead of me thinking, you know what, you guys should do what I want, I start thinking, you know what? God is in control. And God can do it right. And God is good. my thinking is going to change. Once I believe that, once I wrestle it out at that level, my thinking is going to change. And I'm going to start thinking, well, God's in control. God's doing a pretty good job. God desires that I don't force people to serve me and then get mad when they don't. But God became a man and washed, as we saw in chapter 13 of John's gospel, washed the disciples' feet. Even the one that would betray him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he even washed his feet. Jesus came, God, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, came not to be served, but to serve. And so I'm thinking, you know what? Wow, that's incredible. And so I'm believing correctly. So now I'm thinking correctly, wow, Jesus is thinking this service stuff's a pretty big deal. I wonder how I can serve. I wonder, you know what? You know, instead of getting mad at this guy, maybe I should see how I can serve him. And then, you know what's cool about that? As I'm thinking that way, my desires are a little different. So I start wanting to put people first. I not only think about putting them first, but I start desiring that. I want to serve. Let me serve you. And then when my desires are such, do you know what kind of actions will follow? You're going to see me doing things practically to serve you. And by the way, you know what? It's a small thing, but praise the Lord that we were able to hand out really close to like 10,000 bottles of water at the fair, just serving our community, just loving on them. We didn't do it begrudgingly. Oh, I guess so. You guys that were involved, and I saw it, you guys were delighted to do that. I mean, it was like, I mean, just watch. I mean, if for no other reason than to see you guys serving like that, it's worth it. You know, just like, here, have some water. Here, you know, just, it's wonderful. I mean, but do you see how that works? It starts at that belief level. And that's where the issue is. So we got to deal with it that way. I keep struggling with the same stupid sins over and over again, and it's like cutting these ugly blooms and nothing's happening. They just come back. Gotta pull it up by the roots. I need to deal with it. It's dark. It's rough. It's brutal. When I start talking about my blasphemous heart, man, therein lies the hope, because God's word is where we deal with things on the faith issue, the faith level. Remember what faith is? Faith is our confident response to God's word. Faith isn't something that happens to you. Faith isn't just like believing really, really hard. Your faith is only as good as what you place it in. And if your faith is in anything less than God's word, with all due respect, it's foolish, it's weak, it's useless. But when our faith is rooted and grounded in God's word, wow. Now, God isn't telling us that we can tell the mountain to throw itself in the sea, but I'll tell you what, if it did tell us to do that, we could do that, and it would happen. I mean, that's an example that Jesus gives. He's not saying that, you know, ask the mountain to be thrown into the sea. He's just saying that, hey, if your faith is based on God's word and his promises, man, anything can happen. All right. Now we're going to see, again, not perfectly, but Jesus, and this is going to be kind of silly. Jesus could teach a master class. Isn't that silly? Like, what do you mean? Of course he can. That goes without saying. Anything that Jesus does or says or thinks, or, I mean, he is the master. He is the Lord, but he could teach a master class on this. And again, so take kind of that principle. And that's not like, ooh, guys, I cracked the code. This is it. I discovered something that's been hidden for years, and now I'm going to disclose it to you. It is good in so long as it squares up with the Bible. The Bible is the authority. But I think it's highly biblical, and I think it could be revolutionary. I think that you and I, we can help each other in that way. We can bear each other's burden. Jesus just got finished talking about that. Love this way. Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the ways we can fulfill the law of Christ is to help each other with sin. And we don't do it in a condemning, you know, like, oh, now we're going to post it on Facebook and tell everybody what an idiot you are. But it's like, hi, I'm really concerned. I want to help you. Let's go through this together. Let's get down to the bottom of it so we can deal with it on a faith level. Jesus does that wonderfully. Okay, done with that. Now, in conclusion, right? You guys know that's a preacher's way of saying, now we're going to go on for another 30 minutes, right? So in conclusion, not 30, but maybe not far off. Now we're going to start with today's message, okay? One of the most kind of heart-wrenching movie scenes, at least probably top five in my mind, is from the movie The Patriot. That movie came out in 2000. I probably didn't watch it. And again, please, like, I'm not saying I endorse this, you should go watch it. In fact, there could be some bad stuff in it that I don't remember. And I don't want you to do that. You know, just take it this far, okay? I don't know. I don't know what's in it. It's been a long time. But this part has kind of made an indelible mark on my mind and in my heart. And it's this. And just to set the stage a little bit, 2000, March 8th of 2000 is when my daughter was born. We adopted Emily. We had her the day she was born. And I think all of you can relate with this, but there's something, there's just something about a dad and his daughter that just, there's like something powerful there. And so maybe it had to do with, like, I'm going through all this stuff in my life, but there was this scene, Mel Gibson is playing this man who's getting ready to go fight in the American Revolution, if you're not familiar with it. And he's saying goodbye to his kids, and he has a large family. He's got some older kids, and you know, they're, you know, it's a little more casual, and they're saying goodbye. And then he tells his wife goodbye, and they give a nice long smoochy kiss, and the kids are kind of giggling, you know, they're being all romantic, you know, or as we say at our house, you know, mushy wooshy kissy face. And then he gets to his little girl. She's got a little doll clutched in her arm. And she's standing there, and Mel Gibson bends down and says, "Goodbye, Susan." She doesn't say anything. And then he kind of says it with a question mark. He's like, "Goodbye? You know, like, say a word. Just say something." She didn't. He reaches in for a hug, and she kind of recoils. So he gets up, probably crushed, turns away, starts walking, hops on his horse, and as he starts riding away, man, this, like, it's hard to even tell you this, that little girl cries out, "Papa, don't leave, Papa," you know, and she goes, "I'll tell you anything you want, any word, just tell me what to say, but please don't leave," and he embraces her. He reassures her of her love, or his love for her, and he promises that he'll be back. He says, "I promise you I'll be back." Now, that was foolish because he didn't know that he would be back, and some people don't. But it kind of sets the stage for what we're going to look at this morning. Jesus' disciples love him. They left their jobs to follow him. They spent the last 3 years following him. And you want to talk about some unmet expectations? Here's the news flash. God is in control. Not us. He's not like some genie that's just waiting around to do what we tell him to do. And some people treat him that way. It's not that at all. So we need to think correctly according to God's word and believe what he has to say. And these guys were having a hard time doing that. Jesus was their everything. And Jesus, though he said it time and time again, that he was going to leave, he was going to die. In fact, his last public message to the crowd was that he would be raised up, and the crowd clearly knew what he was talking about. He was talking about crucifixion, and they're like, whoa, what are you talking about? Like, that was just so contrary to what they thought. These guys invested in Jesus. Jesus was their everything. They followed Jesus. They loved Jesus. And they had expectations that Jesus was going to be this political ruler that was going to overthrow the oppressive Roman government, and he was going to rule and reign with an iron scepter, and they were somehow going to have a place of honor in his kingdom. And though that will happen, that's not the way it was supposed to happen at that time. Their hopes, their dreams were shattered. They were believing in a Jesus, but they were believing in a Jesus according to their desires, according to what they wanted. And Jesus is nobody's lapdog. You don't get to create this idea of who you want Jesus to be and then serve him. Even if you call that thing Jesus, that's an idol. That's idolatry. We need to worship Jesus on his terms. We need to see him for who he presents himself to be. And they were learning, but they were devastated. And so again, we're going to see Jesus, like, look at this. And really, this is the point of this text this morning. And we're just going to look at the first six verses. You're like, thank goodness, because your time's about up, dude. He says in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's fascinating. Probably all of you, if not all, most, come here this morning with troubled hearts. I'm not going to try to spiritualize this and make it say something that it doesn't say, but I want you to know there's hope. I mean, this is incredible, because though the circumstances and the names might be a little bit different, Jesus is sufficient for them and for what they're facing. He's sufficient for this guy's troubled heart. And I promise you, he's sufficient for your troubled heart. Now, maybe for us, we're not worried about losing Jesus. You know, maybe we have a wayward child, an adult child that we love, and they seem to be turning away, not only from God, but from us. That's troubling. Maybe for some of you, you're not sure how you're going to afford to live with the prices as they are. I'm not sure. That's troubling. Maybe some of you are either headed to a doctor's appointment. Maybe there's some news that's not great. Or maybe you have a diagnosis and there's not a lot of hope. Friends, I want you to know, whatever is troubling your heart, this works for that, okay? So again, I'm not going to try to force your situation into that. That's not how we interpret God's word, okay? But we're gonna interpret it and see what it has to say. It's going to be authoritative, and then we're going to see how does that work? How does that make a difference to this guy? Like, that's all good. We've got this theoretical, well, Jesus was the answer for those guys. Jesus is the Sunday school answer for everything. But what difference is this going to make when I walk out those doors and I'm broken and I'm troubled? Does this do anything for that? Does it? You bet it does. And it's our job to figure out what it says and then how we can apply it to ourselves. Now, this outline is really from verse 6, and perhaps you guys have memorized this verse, one of the more famous verses. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So we're going to look at those three claims that Jesus makes. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We're not going to look at it in that order. And I admit, the life, it's there. Maybe it's a little stretch, but I think we're okay to see it that way. But I want us to see, first of all, Jesus is the truth. Look at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. And this is a command. Like, stop worrying. And Jesus knows they have a lot to worry about. I mean, Jesus is leaving them. His heart is troubled because of what they're going through. He knows it's going to get tough. He knows that when he dies, people are going to turn that hatred that they had toward him on his followers. Listen to what Jesus says. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Wait a minute. So you're telling me if I'm troubled or if I'm worrying, that somehow belief is the answer? That's interesting. Now that Jesus doesn't leave it there. You know, because sometimes we do that. Well, just believe God. Yeah. Believe what about God? I mean, I know I'm supposed to believe God, but I need you to help me. Help me. Like, I'm struggling here. Don't just say believe God. Help me to know how I'm supposed to handle this thing. How do I do this? Jesus is going to lay that out there. But he's not just one who always speaks the truth. He is truth. That's his nature, his character. He is truth. We can believe him. Believe in God, believe also in me. And again, here, and John keeps bringing this up again and again through this, and that is that Jesus and the Father are one. You know, and again, that's hard to wrap my mind around. I'm not saying, oh yeah, it makes perfect sense to me. No, I'm saying I believe it because the Bible teaches it. And then later on, Ben will share with us probably next week, I think, and I say probably because I'm not sure how far he's going to go in John, but we're going to see that Jesus and the Spirit are one in the same way that Jesus and the Father are one. Believe. So Jesus is the truth. I think we see that there. But Jesus is also life. You know, a lot of times people will say, "Where do you live?" Right? Where do you live? I mean, we're relating that to a town or a place or a house, but there's life that occurs there. We're gonna make that connection here. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Some of your translations might say mansions, and that's okay, but it gives us kind of the wrong idea. The idea is, at least in this culture, you know, a father would have a house, and when his adult children would be betrothed, for instance, if a boy was to be betrothed to a woman, he would have a period of time where he would build a place for his bride and for the family that would come from that. And it would be an attachment to the Father's house. He would kind of build onto the Father's house, and they would live there. And then their kids eventually would live there. And so when we think of mansion, the idea isn't so much, you know, thinking of the architecture. You know, oh, there's going to be a little fountain out front with a little naked angel going, spitting water. You know, we're not talking about that. We're not talking so much about architecture. We're, you know, in fact, John MacArthur made, I think, a pretty important observation. He said, when we're talking about heaven, and that's what we're talking about, you know, he said sometimes the Bible refers to heaven as a country. And in that, it's emphasizing its vastness. Sometimes it's referred to as a city. And that emphasizes its inhabitants. Sometimes it's referred to as a kingdom, which emphasizes its ruler. Sometimes it's portrayed as paradise, which emphasizes its beauty. And in our case, this morning in the text before us, it's a house. And that emphasizes the family nature of heaven. And God, we are a household of God. We are the family of God. Now, perhaps it really is this big building that's just added to, but if that's where our focus is, we miss the whole point. This place, well, I'll tell you, you know, we're kind of right in that, you know, already and not yet. if you're a believer, if you put your trust in Jesus, once for all, finally, completely, we're justified. And that happens the moment we get saved. Someday in the future, we will be glorified. Right now, we're being sanctified. Put it another way, our salvation has three tenses. It has a past tense. That is, we are saved as believers who put their trust in Jesus. As believers, the past tense deliverance is we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid for our sin. Right now, we are being delivered from the power of sin. Sin's still real. We still do it, but it doesn't have that tyrannical grip that it once had. And someday we will be delivered even from the very presence of sin in heaven, in glory. And I'll tell you, we need to live right now in this place called sanctification, grounded and rooted in our justification, looking to our future glorification. But right now, this is hopeful. Right now, there's an answer. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Again, kind of the truth aspect. Jesus is like, you know that if it wasn't like that, I would have told you. Jesus is truth, and he always speaks the truth. I would have told you if it weren't so. So, for I go to prepare a place for you. And again, you think, God spoke a whole universe into existence by the power of his word in six literal days. Like, what does he have to do and prepare? And well, I think the idea here is Jesus is going to face the cross. And it's not so much that he has to prepare a building for us to inhabit, but he kind of has to create a door for us to get there. And that door is going to come through his sacrificial death on the cross, which is coming really soon in our narrative. So if I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't want to make too much of this, but when we think of heaven as only a place, I think we fall really short of the glory and the brilliance of heaven. Listen, verse 3, he says, right in the middle of the verse, I will come again and receive you to heaven. What does it say? I will receive you to myself. Do you know what makes heaven heaven? Jesus. Do you know what makes hell hell? Separation from Jesus for all eternity. This place is a person. Jesus is truth. Jesus is life. It's him. And then he says in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. Again, these guys are like really freaking out here. Jesus is their life, but they have certain expectations. But Jesus isn't going to bow to their expectations. Whose expectations will Jesus bow to? The Father's. And he's going to do that perfectly. He loves them. He's serving them. But ultimately, he is going to bow to the Father's expectations. And so these guys thinking, well, I thought it was going to be like this. And I thought, you know, you're my life. And this is what I expected to get out of you. It doesn't work that way. Do you see how practical this is? You're troubled also. Jesus is the answer. He is the truth. He is the life. He's also the way. Now get this. Just think of this. Look at this. Verse 4. And you know the way where I am going. So first of all, Jesus says, you guys know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way, right? He's like, what are you talking about? We don't know the destination. How do we know the road? Like, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? The question isn't so much the how. The question is the who. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. Do you see that definite article before each of those? Jesus isn't saying, you know, I'm one of many ways. There's lots of good options out there. I'm probably the best option, but you can do some other. He is the way, the truth, the life. And in case you're not convinced, listen to what he says next. No one comes to the Father but through me. How many ways are there to heaven? One way. It's not subjective. It's not, you know, well, yeah, there's one way to you, and there's one way to these guys over here, and there's one way to these guys over here. There's one way. And that one way is a person, and that person is Jesus. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. Oh, that's good news. I mean, think of what they were facing. Now, it's very likely that you and I this week aren't facing that. But they were. And Jesus didn't just stay up here at the superficial level and say, hey, you guys are worried? Well, stop it. Oh, so gently. Listen, Jesus is going to face the cross, and he knows it. He knows that he's going to absorb the full wrath of God the Father, all the wrath that you and I and the world has stored up. Jesus is going to bear the brunt of. And what is he doing? Nobody's asking to wash his feet. He's washing their feet. Who does that? Judas is going to betray him. He treats Judas with honor and respect. Man. I mean, Jesus could say, oh, you guys think you have it rough? Well, let me tell you. My, I mean, look at, this Jesus, like, who does that? There's only one I know. And he's the answer. And again, it you know, Jesus kind of peels it back. He peels it back. Okay, well, don't be troubled. Well, that's easier said than done. Well, you got to believe correctly. Believe in God, believe in me. Well, what do I have to believe about you? Well, believe that it's not about your expectations, but believe that it's the way God has ordained. It's the way God intends it to be. We surrender to him and to his way, and it's a good way, and it's way better than your pea brain and my pea brain can come up with. His way is far above our ways as the heaven is above the earth. I mean, he is that good, and he's got it. And so again, we've got this trouble of worry. Well, let's get down to our belief. Well, believe what? Believe that Jesus is, I mean, there's hope. We're gonna go to heaven someday. And you know the best part about heaven? Jesus. He is the way. Preach the gospel again and again to yourself. He is the way. He's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. We can trust this God. And friends, I want you to know God's word is sufficient. It's true. It's sufficient. You've got problems? Join the club. So do I. Life's messy, man. It's messy. Where do we go for the answers? You know, again, I've said it before. This shouldn't be got all your stuff together, Bible church. And if you got all your stuff together, come and join us. No, this should be messy Bible church. We've got problems. We've got messes. And of all the places, this is where we should come and get help. We should bear each other's burdens. We should point people to the Word of God where there's healing and there's answers, where we can wrestle things out on the belief level and the faith level, because there's the hope and this is sufficient. Man, I'm telling you, man, this message was able to give hope. And again, they're going to go out and still have a rough time when Jesus dies. But God's going to keep working in them. And we're going to see a group of guys, all but one, die for their faith. And you think, oh, well, what about that other one? Well, John died in exile. They tried to kill him, records show, but he ended up dying in exile of old age. You know, I mean, these guys believed it. And we can believe it. There's hope. And our hope has a name. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that that you would help us. There was a lot of information given today, and Lord, it's remarkable that you can use ordinary people, and you delight in doing so, Lord. I pray that the message would ring true, and Lord, that it would just help us to be even more encouraged and depend even more wholly on your word and on the Lord Jesus as he presents himself to be. Oh, Lord, help us to deal with our troubles, our sin in a biblical way. Help us to love each other. Help us to one another well and help each other through these things. Help us to walk in the light. You are so good. And it's such a privilege to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.